Well, of course, just over a week ago, we celebrated the holiday of love, which was Valentine's Day. And on that day, you know, there are a lot of cards, and there's those cute little cherubs on there, and a little Cupid with his bow and arrow, and, you know, those are angels, are supposed to be. And so we raised the question, is this what angels look like? And, of course, you read, and you take the book of Isaiah, and you read there's this angel described with six wings, and with two wings he covered his face, and two wings he covered his feet, and with other two wings he flew around the throne of God going, holy, holy, holy. And you go over to the book of Revelation, you see this angel described, and he's got four heads. And he's got wings. And we actually say, are these cute little beings? And the answer is no, they're not. They are powerful spirit beings created by God. Who are these beings? What do they do? What are they for? Well, we realize that angels are spirit beings. They're created by God to serve God and man. In fact, we learn from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that God uses angels to minister to people. The word angel itself literally means messenger. In the Greek, it's the word angelos, and it means a messenger. They're very powerful beings. As we look and you think about the Bible, you can take all angels and divide them into two groups. You can either say good angels, those that follow God, and bad angels, those who rebelled and against God. They're often called demons. And you think about the Bible, it tells us some names of some angels. I mean, there's one called Michael, who's the archangel. There's Gabriel. There's an angel called Lucifer, which we call him Satan. There's been a renewed interest in angels in the last few years. A number of books have been on the best-selling list dealing with angels. They're not very biblical, but they are on that best-selling list. I talked to Keith Crone right after Sunday school. He said he was in Oklahoma City, and he went to a place, and they're having a seminar on how you can get in touch with your angel and how you can talk to your angel. And he read that. He brought some literature, but I didn't get it yet. But it's everywhere. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to take a look at an event dealing with some angels in the Old Testament. Jude tells us that God judged certain angels for their sin. Well, what was this event? Look at Jude verse 6 where he says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Angels, as he says here, who did not keep their own domain. What does that mean? Well, the NIV translates as angels who kept not their position of authority. The King James says angels who did not keep their proper domain. What is going on? What did these angels do? Well, let's begin this morning by remembering where we are in our study. And if you want to, go ahead and pull out your outline. It's the cherry color today, and we're going to look at it. This is our study of the book of Jude, and we've been going through it. And let me just remind you of some things that we've seen till we get to where we are. We started a couple of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, looking at the opening where Jude writes to fellow believers. And in verses 3 and 4, we saw the actual purpose of the letter, why he wrote the letter. He said, "I was going to write to you about our common salvation. But then because false teachers have crept into the church," he said, "I wrote to you so you can earnestly contend for the faith, so you can stand for what is right." Then we saw in verses 5, 6, and 7, this is the section we're in now, we're seeing God's past example of God's judgment. Because he says, "I'm going to judge these false teachers," so Jude gives us three Old Testament examples of how God judged people. We saw in verse 5 how the Jews were judged after they came out of Egypt. We're seeing in verse 6 the angels, and then in verse 7 we'll see Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where we are, and we're going to emphasize verse 6 this morning, and then next week we'll get in verse 7. Let me remind you what we saw last time. We saw God's judgment on Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. You remember the story, Moses parting the Red Sea, brought them out. Yet they continually rejected him over and over again. He took them around as he got ready to take them into the promised land. They refused to go. In fact, they sent in the spies, and all of them came back except two and said, "We can't go in." And the people started crying and weeping, and they wouldn't go in. And so God said, "Okay, because you reject me and you won't go into the promised land, then this whole generation of people who rejected me will not go in. You will all die in the wilderness. You will wander for 40 years until you all die off, and then your children will go into the promised land." But that's what we saw last week. We saw that when they rejected God, it was His judgment on them. That was one of the past judgments. This morning we're going to see the second example of God's past judgment that Jude gives us. And he moves from the world of man to the realm of angels. And when we really get into this passage, we see one of the strangest passages in the Bible. Now, you know, we talk about it countryside that we always go verse by verse, passage by passage. There are a lot of times that it would be easier to skip some of these, to go to something else, go to something we all like. But this is there, and this is what Jude writes, and he is saying, here is another example that we need to remember and need to know. And as I said, it is a strange passage, and we're going to have to go to several places to put this together. In fact, what we'll do is we'll tie it in with verse 7, we'll go to 1 Peter, we'll go to 2 Peter, and we'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. So this morning, you've got to do a little turning to figure this thing out, this verse that we see, verse 6. Well, let's begin, and as we begin, I want you to think a little bit about angels. We said earlier there are two groups. There's what we call the good angels, the elect angels, the angels that serve God, and then there's the bad angels, called the demons, the fallen angels, those who are in rebellion. This passage is dealing with fallen angels. Now, that reminds you of how all this started. If you think back, and if, don't turn there, but in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, those two chapters, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, we see the background of an angel who was called Lucifer. He was at the throne of God, created in beauty and perfection. He was right there. He was called the anointed cherub, and he guarded the throne of God. The best that we can tell from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 is that he was lifted up in pride. He decided that he wanted to be just like God. In fact, he was going to be God, and God had to remove him. In fact, God, in some sense, kicked him out and removed him from his position. We learn, and the best we can tell from the book of Revelation, in one chapter of Revelation, it tells us, or it seems to indicate, that a third of the angels that God had created followed Lucifer, followed this angel, which we call demons. And as we study the Bible over and over, we see that the devil and his demons, his followers, seek to corrupt man. They seek to influence man. In fact, we see that there seem to be two things that they want, that Satan tries to do in his angels. Number one is to stop any people from ever putting their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the plan. He doesn't care how religious you are. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you give money. In fact, he'd rather you think that by giving money and doing good that you're going to get to God somehow. He just doesn't want you to understand that Jesus is the only way and that you put your faith in Christ who died and rose again for you. He doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think that you have to be religious. You have to be good to get to God, because that's the lie of the devil. Do good and God will love you. You've heard me say it many times. You can't do good and God already loves you. Now, that's his lie. He wants to stop people from ever trusting Christ. Second thing he wants to do is he wants to stop those who have already put our faith in Christ. He wants to keep you from serving. He would like you to get your focus off God and focus off God's Word and focus off worship and put it on anything else. And as long as he can keep you, in a sense, busy doing other things, that's fine. That's his ultimate plan. Now, in this passage, we're going to see an event dealing with some of these fallen angels. Not all of them, but certain ones. They sinned in a certain way. What did they do? What is going on? Look again at verse 6 of the book of Jude. It says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Literally, it says they didn't keep their own place. They didn't do what they're supposed to do. Now, what event is he talking about? What is going on? Well, if you would hold your place in Jude and just turn toward the front of your Bible just a couple of books to 2 Peter. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to see this. And as you're turning there, there's just a couple of pages toward the front of your Bible from where you are in Jude. As you turn to 2 Peter, let me remind you what's going on. Peter's writing about the same thing. In fact, as he starts this chapter, chapter 2, he talks about false teachers, and he says that God's going to judge them, and then he gives some examples. And guess what? He gives the same example. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." He says, just as there are false prophets, there will be false teachers. Now, when Peter wrote that, he says, there will be false teachers. By the time Jude writes his letters, there already are false teachers there. And he says, false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. He said, they're going to slip in, as Jude said, they slip in and give you lies. Lies about God, lies, untruths, destructive heresies. Even denying the master who bought them, denying Jesus Christ, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. He says that God's going to judge them. Look down at verse 4. He talks about the same thing. Look. He says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Now, Peter doesn't tell us a whole lot of information. All he says is that God judged the angels who sinned. He doesn't tell us what their sin was. He doesn't tell us what they did. But he tells us that God judged these angels who sinned. Now, let's think for a minute. What could he be talking about? Some people think, well, he's just talking about the fact that when the angels rebelled against God with Lucifer and those other angels. Well, most believe that he's not talking about that, but he's talking about a particular event. And the rest of the verse helps us to understand that, because look what God did. Verse 4 again says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, whenever this was, whatever they did, but what did he do? He cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, I want you to understand, it says literally that he locked them up in a big hole. He locked them up in a prison. Now, when it says cast them into hell, hell is a very bad translation of that. That's the Greek word there is the word Tartarus. which means a prison. The place that we call hell, the Bible doesn't even use the term hell. The Bible uses the term lake of fire. And found in Matthew 25, verse 41, it says that the lake of fire is a place reserved for the devil and his angels. This passage says that God locked up some angels in a holding place called Tartarus until he judges them, until he casts them into the lake of fire. Notice what it says. For God did not spare these angels when they sinned, but he cast them into Tartarus, is what it literally says, and committed them to pits of darkness, a place of darkness, reserved for judgment. And we probably call it the final judgment, the lake of fire judgment. So this is a prison. So let me explain to you. God says in this passage, and from Jude, you put them together, that some angels sinned sometime, somehow, whatever they did, and he took them and he put them in a place of darkness until he's going to judge them. What could he be talking about? He's not talking about the original fall of angels, because he says these angels are bound. And we know that there's a whole bunch of demons who are not bound, that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, and his angels were in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So it's not talking about the original fall. It's talking about something else. What could it be? What could they have done? Turn back to Jude, verse 6. I want you to see how Jude continues to describe it. It says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode." Now the word "own domain" literally means their place, their position. It says they abandoned that. Now notice what God has done. It's the same thing that Peter talks about. He says that God has kept them in eternal bonds. They're locked up under darkness. Peter called it pits of darkness, for the judgment of the great day. The judgment of the great day is when he cast them into the lake of fire. So the best thing we can understand from so far our study in Jude, verse 6, and 2 Peter, that some angels at some time sinned, did something wrong, and God took them and put them in a place called Tartarus and has locked them up until he judges them and casts them into what we call the lake of fire. Well, what happened? For us to understand this, there's two things we need to think about. What? Number one, when did this happen? And number two, what did they do? Well, to find out when it happened, we need to turn to 1 Peter. Just a couple pages back. Hold your place in Jude again, because we'll come back to it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you when it happened. The best we can understand, it happened around the time of Noah and the flood and the building of the ark. We'll see that in 1 Peter. Now, as you turn to 1 Peter, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at two verses, 19 and 20. And as you turn in there, just remember that Peter is talking about how Jesus died for our sins once for all, that he might bring us to God and all of these things. And then he talks about, and when we did our study in 1 Peter, we went into a lot of detail on this, how that when Jesus Christ died, he went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's what we find out in Matthew and some other places. Notice what he did, verse 19. In which also he, Jesus Christ, went and made a proclamation, a message to the spirits now in prison. There are spirit beings, angels, in prison. And when Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins, he went and he made a proclamation to these angels. The best we can understand, these are the ones that sinned that God locked up. Now when? When did all this happen? Notice he says he went and made a proclamation to the angels who are now in prison, who were once disobedient. Remember, they sinned in the past. When? When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. So the best that we can understand from this passage is that sometime around the time of Noah, some angels did something wrong and God put them in this holding place. And Peter tells us that when Jesus went to the heart of the earth, he went to these angels and made a proclamation to them. Doesn't tell us what he said. But they, best we can understand, it happened sometime around the time of Noah. Now, when you think about the Noah, about the time of Noah, that was when the ark and the flood and all of the sin on the earth, and God says, I'm going to judge the earth and those kind of things. Now, here's the second question. What did they do wrong? Go back to Jude, and we have to take Jude verse 6 and Jude verse 7, let them flow together, and we can see and get an idea of what we can understand. Verse 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now notice, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these who? These angels. Sodom and Gomorrah were doing the same kind of thing that these angels did, whatever it was. Well, notice he goes on to say, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality. That's sexual sin, by the way. And they went after strange flesh. Now, this is a hard thing to look at. When the first service was over, I had some people walking out, and they looked at me, and they said, that was PG-13, JB. I said, yeah, it was. There's a lot of stuff about sex in here. It says that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were doing illicit sexual relations. It says the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were doing the same thing as these angels. So from this, we say, uh-oh, apparently some angels at some time around the time of Noah had illicit sexual relations, and because of that, God placed them in a holding place in a pit of darkness until he judges them finally. That's apparently what it says. We're going to go into the details next week on the Sodom and Gomorrah and what they did. Now, it says, some angels, at the time of Noah, did some kind of sexual sin, and God locked them up. You want to see that? Let's turn to it. Hold your place in Jude and go to Genesis chapter 6. If you remember, after the fall has already happened and mankind is on the earth and they're beginning to populate and begin to be more and more, and we find out what happens in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 1. It said, now it came about that when men begin to multiply on the face of the land, that daughters were born to them. Now all he says in verse 1 is that people begin to populate, there were women. A lot of them. And notice the next verse. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now we look at that verse and you say, that's sort of a weird way of saying that men and women got married. That's not what it's saying. Some people could say, well, when it says sons of God and daughters of men, it just means sons of God, men, daughters of men, that's women, and they got married. Well, that's never used that way. Some people say, well, it means unbelievers and believers, sons of God, believers, daughters of men, unbelievers. Never used that way. What could sons of God and daughters of men mean? Well, the term sons of God is used four other places in the Old Testament. And every place it is used, it refers to angels. It's found three places in the book of Job and one in the book of Daniel, not counting Genesis. The sons of God are angels. The best we can understand, the daughters of men mean humans. And so to put it very bluntly, is angels had sexual relations with human people, with women. And look what it says. It says, the sons of God, angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives. The word took wives, literally in Hebrew, is the idea of had sex, had relations with them. They knew them, is what it says. Now you may say, and we go, whoa, I thought angels, I mean, they're spirit beings and all that. We know they can take on forms of people. In Genesis chapter 19, when Abraham is there, and the angels come to him. Actually, three people show up at his door. One of them is the Lord, and the two are angels. And he feeds them, and he talks to them. He thinks they're three men. So what this passage is apparently saying, and it's hard to think about it and talk about it. It'd be great to skip it, and I'll be glad when we're through with it. But it would be, the idea there is that at a point in time in history, some angels came and had sexual relations with human beings. And notice what it goes on to say. Look at verse 3. How did God react to that? Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. You know what the literal translation that is? I'm not going to put up with this very long. And then he goes, nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. Best we can understand from that point, God gave 120 years before he brought the flood onto the earth. Powerful. Now notice verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now listen to this verse. It says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The word Nephilim is a Hebrew word which means the fallen ones. Most believe that that's referring to these fallen angels. The fallen ones were on the earth in those days. Those angels that did this. Notice it says, and when the sons of God, these angels, came into the daughters of men, they bore offspring, is what it literally says. They had children. And notice how these children are described. Mighty men, renowned men. The word mighty in the Hebrew is the word gadol, which means powerful. It's the idea that the offspring of angels and people, I know it sounds weird, it's weird. Angels and people were huge, mighty people. Half person, half angel, so to speak. Now this passage is talking about sinful angels having sex with human beings and producing offspring. But this is the interpretation that has been taken not only by me, but by almost all of church history, people who have studied this. Listen to this. A man by the name of John Fleming has written a book. It's called The Fallen Angels and the Heroes of Mythology. And his book basically takes Jude and Genesis and ties it together and says that all of the Greek mythology and all of the Roman mythology of Hercules and Ajax and mighty people who had great strength and were from the gods are really myths that came from the actual event of humans and angels. And these offspring of mighty men, the gadol men as they're called in Hebrew, the mighty men of power. So he says that where we get Roman mythology and Greek mythology came from this event, that there were mighty men on the earth in those days. Eusebius, who is a church historian, wrote extensively, wrote in Genesis, talked about Genesis chapter 6, and here's what he said. He said, the offspring of angels and men were called the Titans, the mighty men of old. That's how he describes it. A Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, who wrote in his Antiquities in chapter 1, verses 3 through 1, section 3, then another one, says that, and here's how he describes it, angels accompanied women and had sons who proved to be unjust. There was a book written about 200 B.C. called First Enoch. It's not part of the scripture. We don't know who wrote it, but it's called First Enoch. And in chapter 6 through 19 of 1 Enoch, the writer tells the story of the angels and humans and the sexual relations and the offspring. Later on in the book of Jude, Jude is going to quote from 1 Enoch. He just makes a little quote from it. It was written about 200 years before Christ was ever born. Of course, Jude is writing possibly 70 years after the birth of Christ. So he had access to that book, and he's reading it, he's talking about it. So the best that we can understand, and I know it's hard, that when you look at Genesis 6, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and the book of Jude, that we conclude that Jude is telling us that there were some angels who had sex with human beings, produced offspring, and because of that sinfulness by those angels, God took those angels and put them in a holding place until he judges them. We would raise a question, why in the world would something like this happen? Well, most believe, if you take it as true, most believe that it would be Satan's plan to corrupt the human race. Because remember, what's the plan? From Adam and Eve, God said that there would be the seed of woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. There would be a Messiah come. There would be a Savior come. That's fully God and fully person. That's Jesus Christ. Now, if you can mess up humanity so there's no full humans, you can't have a Redeemer. And many believe that was Satan's plan to corrupt the messianic line of Jesus Christ so that there wouldn't be the God-man. I want you to notice verse 5 of Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. He's going to judge, but I want you to notice that all of us in this room are very, very glad that verse 8 is there. Because it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God pulled Noah and his sons and their wives, and they got them together and they built the ark, 120 years of building it, and put them on that ark and saved mankind. And all the others who breathe oxygen, whether they're half person or half angel or just sinful man, they were wiped off the face of the earth. I know this is a hard passage. Go back to Jude verse 6. I know it's hard. Do your own study. The best that I can understand what Jude is talking about in verse 6 is that sometime in history, around the time of Noah, some angels had sexual relations with people and produced offsprings which were mighty men. And God, because the angels did not keep their position, He took them and put them in a place of darkness until the final judgment. That's a hard passage. Some hard things. But Jude tells us of the judgment on the angels. Why? Because in the same way that God judged the sinful angels, in the same way that He judged the Jews that didn't trust Him, verse 5, He will judge these false teachers. Because the whole point of verses 5, 6, and 7 are to show us three examples of how God judges, because He's made a promise that He's going to judge the false teachers. And that's the point. What have we seen? That God brings judgment on those who reject Him, those who don't trust Him. He used the example of the sinful angels and the illicit sex, and He says, I have judged them. He did the same thing with the Jews who wouldn't trust Him. He judged them. And then He says He will do the same with the false teachers. So what can we learn from this? Now, what can apply? Well, here's a couple of applications. One of them very similar to last week, since the section is the same. It is that we need to learn from these past examples. We need to learn from God's Word. Jude is showing us these examples for a reason. As 1 Corinthians 11 says, that these things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our instructions. We need to learn from them. And the first thing we can learn is that God judges rebellion. Why? Because God is a God of holiness and a God of love. He judges believers, unbelievers, and even angels when there is rebellion. And because of His holiness and because of His love, those who reject Him, He deals with them, whether it is the believing Jews in the wilderness that He dealt with or the sinful angels that He dealt with at the time of Noah. And we must realize this, that He will judge the false teachers. He's going to judge those false teachers at the time of Jude. He's going to judge the false teachers now, those who lead people astray, who deny Jesus Christ and reject His Word. But there's also a truth in here that we saw last time, that even those of us who are His children, when we disobey Him, because He loves us and He's our Heavenly Father, He will deal with us. He will discipline us because He loves us and because He is holy. In this passage, we talked about this judgment of angels and separation. And we're going to see the same thing next week in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as you read that, and you may have come to a countryside today, this may be your first time, or you've been coming and you think, man, what are they talking about up there? I mean, it's angels and sex and all this other stuff. That's true. It's hard. But for some of you, you may have come and you said, you know, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven, more or less talking about angels and this sort of thing. But the truth is that God, all of those that are sinful, all of us are sinful, are going to be separated from God. That's His plan. But God so loved every human being that even though we've all sinned and come short of God's glory, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And anyone who will trust in Christ as Savior will have eternal life. We'll never be separated. Like these angels are going to be separated. And like those Sodom and Gomorrah part are going to be separated. Anyone who will ever put their faith in Christ will never be separated. So if you've come this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, right where you're sitting, right now, you can trust Him as your Savior. You believe that He died for you, that He paid for your sins, that He rose again, and that He is the one that will take you to heaven. If you put your faith in Him right now, by the authority of the Word of God, you have eternal life. There's the second thing, as we look at this passage, we can learn, and that is study the Scriptures so we can know it and apply it. Look, there are a lot of hard passages, and you think about it. This morning we looked at Jude, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the book of Genesis. We had to go to a lot of places to put this together. And every one of us who know Christ as Savior ought to have a time in which we dig the Word. Now, you're not going to have the time to study it like I do because you pay me to study it. You pay me to study the Bible and teach it. That's my job, or part of my job. But every one of us in this room ought to be digging the Word of God, putting it together, as the passage in 2 Timothy says, rightly dividing how the Bible fits together. This is a hard passage, and as I said in the first service, I am so glad we're through with it. Let's go to verse 7, because that's not going to be a whole lot easier, but it's at least better than angels and sex. This one's going to be something else. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. That should really pick us up. I mean, that's going to be great. But the goal, study the Word of God to know it and apply it. May we study God's Word. May we learn from these past examples shown in His Word so that we can trust Him on a daily basis as we obey the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Well, we know it's hard. We have to go a lot of different places to see how it fits together. And this is the best that we can understand with the information that You gave us. And Lord, we learn from this that as You judge these angels and as You judge the nation of Israel because of their disobedience, then You are going to judge those false teachers, those that lead people astray, those that deny Jesus Christ and deny the Word of God. Lord, we also realize that as Your children, because You love us and because You are a holy, righteous God, that You will discipline us. You will deal with us when we reject You, when we live contrary to God's Word, to Your Word. So, Lord, I pray that we'll live righteously and godly in this present age. And I pray, Lord, if there's even one person here this morning that has never trusted in Jesus, that they will trust Him right now, right where they're sitting. They can have eternal life. Lord, I pray for us that we will also dig the Word, that we'll take the time to study the Bible on our own, that we'll go to these verses, we'll look them up, we'll see how it fits together, that we'll have time in our lives in which we dig Your Word so that we can understand it, so we can rightly divide Your Word. So then we can know it, then we can apply it, and then we can pass it on to others. Lord, thank You for this passage this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name.